Lord, we come to your word. Emotionally, it seems like we enjoy life a lot more when there are no storms, no trials, no troubles, no burdens, no losses, no pains, no sufferings. But given this world and the effects of sin, I'm so glad that we don't have to be defined by that. I'm grateful that you are the God above the storm, that we can praise you in, through, before, and after the storm. And we can do so with a genuineness of heart. And so I pray that you would help us this morning as we think about some of this together. For those that may be among us today that are heavily burdened, that are broken and just struggling with some aspect of life, Lord, I pray in particular you would minister to them and equip the rest of us for when it's our turns. And we thank you for this work of your Spirit to make the Scriptures live and to allow them to live in our lives. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is the Super Bowl. Anybody care? Go Niners. For some today, there will be lots of praise. Some folks are already tuned into the pregame show. I haven't figured out how to do the pregame church yet, where we can get people to sit for 3 or 4 hours before it actually starts. I guess I have to work on better commercials, but the truth of the matter is a lot of people are going to be excited today and a lot of people are going to be unhappy today. The most excited are probably the ones who placed big bets on the winners, and the most unhappy are those who didn't. At the end of the game, as is the way it goes in most of life, there will be some disappointed. There will be some criticized. There will be some who feel they didn't get their fair shake. There's got to be at least one ref who's going to eat it all year long. And we know how that goes in life. I don't know if you've ever experienced the power of praise in your daily living. We want to talk about that together today. One of the most amazing things to me in what I read and get exposed to is that some of the most praiseful people are our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church. The ones who are paying a huge price. If they gather together like we are today, if they speak up for Jesus' name in their country, in their workplace, among their neighbors. Dallas Willard wrote a very interesting book, A Place for Truth, some years ago, and in it he tells a story from Jeremy Begbie, who attended a worship service in South Africa. He was there on some ministry. And as the service began, the pastor began praying, and a part of his prayer was about three major tragedies that had happened in their immediate community in the previous days. Some kind of a tornado had torn the roof off of one of the members' houses. Around the corner from the church, some unhappy people had burned down a house because they were disgruntled with one of the people who lived there. And the night before the service, a teenage boy from their Sunday school was hunted down by a gang and ruthlessly murdered on the street. He concluded his prayer, "Over and over again, Lord, we are in the midst of death." And as he brought his prayer to a close, the congregation, which had been responding with moans and groans of their own, then began very softly to sing. And they sang songs of praise to God. And as they sang song after song, their volume as well as the infusion of their heart began to grow louder and louder. as their songs of praise reinforce their hearts in the God who in Jesus was willing to step down into the world and into the messes that it has and still minister to those who are broken. He had plunged himself into the very worst of the worst, yet given us a promise of a bright ending. It was as if, Begbie said, the hope of their eternity filled their present in such a way that it transformed their hearts. This is the genius of lament. Lament is a form of Old Testament poetry. It happens in other places too, but we find it in the Bible. Where we look at the injustices of life, we look at the things that don't feel right, that trouble us, that break our hearts, we cry out to God and say things like, God, where are you? And how is this happening? And why don't you fix it? They're the raw emotions of the human soul. But the believer has an opportunity then to turn that to the sovereign of their world and to begin to reframe the present in the reality of that which is to come. He continues to write, this lament turned their hearts to hope, which isn't about looking around at the state of things now and trying to imagine where it's all going. It is not about trying to calculate the future from the present. It's about breathing now the fresh air of the ending taste of the spices and drinking the wine of the feast that is to come. This is the praise that comes out of a heart that clings to God. Not one that is of convenience, not one that turns God into the genie of the soul who is going to make everything right if we just rub our Bible the right way, which means we open it enough times or, you know, drop our finger on the right passage. It's about letting God live in the present because we know the future. Hope filling our days. And our passage this morning leads us on a journey to discover the power of giving praise to God, even in the midst of difficulty. You've been with us, we're in Acts 16. Last week we left off with Paul and Silas beginning their second missionary journey and welcoming Timothy on to their partnership. As Paul and Silas progress in this ministry, then in this chapter Luke gives us some of the events that happen. We're going to come back next week and pick a few lessons out of some of these events. But let me just walk you quickly through them as we get to our focal text for the morning. So as we look at the map, Paul and Silas are moving across, revisiting churches that they had visited on their first missionary journey, primarily in the regions there of Galatia, the lower part of the middle section. And it says that they had a desire to go to Asia, but the Holy Spirit prevented them. They had a desire to turn to the north, to Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit somehow prevented them. And then Paul has this experience of the man from Macedonia, a vision in which he believes that God is then directing them to cross back over the Aegean Sea, moving westward, and they journey by water until they come to the city of Philippi. Now in Philippi, Paul and Silas are there for a few days, and they go outside the city, down by the riverside, to a place of prayer where they meet Lydia and a ladies' prayer meeting. And by the way, we will discover this becomes the birth of the church in Philippi. After this, Luke tells us that as they proclaim the gospel, there was a demon-possessed slave girl who was making her masters a lot of money by the things that she was able to do, and they delivered her of the demon, which meant they bankrupted the owners of the servant. So they got very irate, and they stirred up a mob of people who descended upon Paul and Silas, drug them before the magistrates. They were beaten, they were convicted, and thrown into prison. They blame this upon their message. But we know it was all about the money. Whenever there's a problem, follow the money. And just in passing, don't be surprised if these kinds of events become more and more and more prevalent, not just in our world, but in our own country, where mistaken motivations drive people to quash and to silence those who proclaim the gospel. Well, in verses 25 to 34, we then find Paul and Silas in the original jailhouse rock, praying and praising God at midnight in stocks in a prison. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke, he saw the prison doors open and he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for the lights, which was a little more than a flip of the switch, and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. And then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. The key insight for our study this morning comes out of the reality of what happened when Paul and Silas went to prison. What were the effects of their praise and prayer in the midst of an awful situation? So our question simply is, what is the power of praise? And I want to look with you at three ways which praise impacts our life, no matter our circumstance. Number one is that praise is an attitude adjuster. Human nature in a situation like they experience would be prone to grumpiness, to griping, to some kind of self-centered view of this isn't right and this isn't fair. And even we can be tempted to look at God and say, "Look, Lord, I'm pouring out my life for you. I'm giving up my time. I'm giving up my energy. I'm doing all this traveling. I'm sticking my neck out there. Why do you allow this kind of a thing to happen?" And we would probably say these are natural human responses. But praise has a way of taking the natural human response and turning it into something supernatural. Instead, Paul and Silas are praising and praying. Praise does not deny reality. Praise brings the triumph to our trouble. It brings life to what feels like death around us. It brings hope into our despair. That is, it changes our attitude or our outlook. Now, this is not the same as the so-called PMA ideology, positive mental attitude, or some variation of it. Positive thinking ideology simply places emphasis on what you must do to reorient your world. It's all man focus. It's all my responsibility. So the goal of PMA is to teach you how to take control of your world and your life. Praise, on the other hand, places the emphasis on what you cannot control. Praise is an act of dependence. It says, "God, even if I don't understand how or why or what is going on, I acknowledge that you are in control." It causes me to put myself under the mighty hand of God rather than trying to tell God how His mighty hand ought to operate. And it is an act of faith. That is, I'm trusting that God is who He said He is and he's working as he has revealed that he will. He is sufficient to accomplish his purposes, even when his methods seem a little odd to me. I don't even have to be able to explain it all. I simply respond to a God who is worthy of my response. And in that process, I lay upon Him that which is inexplicable to me. It is an act of trust. Maybe you saw in the news recently the Nigerian pastor, Lawan, I'm not sure how to say his last name. I think it's Andimi. Pastor Lawan was a major leader in his area around Jos, Nigeria. He was captured by Boko Haram. They forced him to put out a hostage video pleading with his church and his family and the government for his release, probably in exchange for some kind of compensation. But Pastor Lawan turned that video into an opportunity to witness to the work of God in his life. Among other things, he said, "I am not discouraged. I am content that when my time is served, my life is in God's hands." He made his plea to the people and he concluded somewhere near the end, "Don't cry, don't worry, but thank God for everything." Well, apparently the folks of Boko Haram didn't appreciate his message. January 21st, they beheaded him. But his message continues to fill the hearts of his brothers and sisters in the church that he pastored and the fellowship of churches of which he was a part. Sometimes we look at situations like that, and yes, they are kind of the extreme end of this continuum. Most of our experiences, we aren't a hostage and our life is not being threatened. But in the midst of a world that is largely comfortable to us, which we find ourselves looking for joy and happiness and peace and prosperity, any kind of suffering and trouble sort of yanks our chain. And we have these inner battles with ourselves about what God might be doing. Unfortunately, it's not always our first impulse to praise Him. There is a natural human part in a fallen world to fret and stew and be anxious and your blood pressure rises and so forth. The problem with that is it causes you to act and speak in ways that compromise your testimony. My encouragement to us this morning is to take a page from Paul and Silas. When it feels like the world is going upside down, turn it back upright to God. It's a time to praise because He is there in the midst. Here are a couple of corollaries to this. Number one, circumstances seek to strangle us to the earthly. That is, what we see and how we think we can figure it out. And the problem in all of that is the us, the we, the me. I'm focusing it on what I can do. Praise instead lets us to live a life in the reality of heaven. Now, if I've visited you in the hospital, there's a fair chance that on some occasion I've read to you from Psalm 34, because it is one of my absolute favorite psalms that addresses this very issue. It talks about this poor man cried to the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. And we want to hear that when our life is difficult. But what we oftentimes forget is that that comes after the first three verses, which begin, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and be glad. So magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." Praise needs to be the front, not the back, of our life experiences. I don't think I'm too weird. I know I am a little. But I find praising God when things are good and I like what's going on to be a little bit easier than praising God when it isn't. It certainly is more natural because the other takes a little more thought and reflection. It forces me to consider what I really say I believe. Too often we want to reserve our praise until the trial is over and we've already seen the resolution. And if we like what the resolution is, then we are more prone to give our praise to God. In addition, praise pulls me to actively apply the unchanging character of God to my vacillating, we're a couple slides up, John, to my vacillating experience. Okay, so I look at God and I say, I know who you are, God. You are good. You are kind. You are merciful. You are gracious. You are loving. You are for me. You are preparing great things that I can't even imagine. And right now I can't see them. But I trust you because of who you are. And I praise you because I know what you can do. We can speculate from our text about the specifics of why Paul and Silas were praying and praising. Luke doesn't tell us that. But what we can infer from what he does tell us is that even in their desperate situation, their mind was turned to God. And they were looking to him to be over this horrible situation in which they found themselves. Not long ago, I was offered to view a copy of Tortured for Christ, Brain Cramp. Richard Vermbrand's story. He is the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs, the ministry that we support and through whom we assist persecuted Christians. He spent a number of years being battered and beaten in a Romanian prison by the communists. And you watch what happened. They would share Christ with other prisoners, knowing that the guard would be in the hall listening, that they would be taken out and brutalized yet again, but as soon as they bring them back, they keep on sharing the Bible with their fellow inmates. It's an amazing thing what God will do. Praise in Scripture is not just a hallelujah because it turned out the way I wanted it to. In fact, the author of Hebrews tells us praise is a sacrifice. Chaplain Merlin Carruthers wrote a book called Prison to Praise. In it, I found these couple of paragraphs that I want to share. The very act of praise releases the power of God into a set of circumstances, and it enables God to change them if this is His design. Very often, it is our attitudes that hinder the solution of a problem. But God is sovereign. He could certainly cut across our wrong thought patterns and attitudes, but His perfect plan is to bring each of us into a fellowship and communion with Himself. And so He allows circumstances and incidents which will bring our wrong attitudes to our attention. Praising Him is not something we do because we feel good. Rather, it is an act of obedience. Often the prayer of praise is done in sheer teeth-gritting willpower. Yet when we persist in it, somehow the power of God is released into us and into the situation, first in a trickle perhaps, but later in a growing stream that finally floods us and washes away the old hurts and scars. Hebrews 13:15. It's one of those. It has a five in it. Through Him, Christ then, that's Christ, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips giving thanks. We sing a little chorus based on that verse, right? We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Right? We sing that. Do we do it? You know, there's always these convicting questions. It's so easy to say it, but then when our life situation demands that we live it out in a sacrificial way, we have to come face to face with, am I actively, willingly depending and trusting God so that I praise Him in the midst of whatever? And as I do, I have the opportunity to see my attitude adjusted, whether or not the circumstance changes. So I'm going to offer you a little challenge this morning. If you have or have had a difficult situation in your life that you find hard to praise God for, see if you can find the trust to begin the act of your will that says, God, I will praise you at least once a day for the next 2 weeks about this. And you fill in the this. And just do an empirical observation. Does it impact your perspective or not? Does it change the way you see the world? Does it change your heart? Because I think that's part of what God accomplishes. Now, praise is for Him. Praise is ultimately to exalt Him. Praise is to lift up God. But like so many things that God asks us to do, the back door is that we get the blessing. It impacts us in a positive way as we give Him what He deserves. Praise is an attitude adjuster. Secondly, praise is a path of provision. So we find in verses 25 and 6 that the earthquake and then their freedom comes in the midst of their praise and prayer. Remember, it said about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there came a great earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken, the doors were opened, and the chains were unfastened. I think it's somewhat fascinating that because Paul and Silas were doing this in a prison, everyone in the prison benefited. The impact of it reached to people who were around them. Everyone's chains, it says, were unfastened. Now, it also tells us they didn't flee the prison. This is part of the miraculous work of God here in the life of this jailer. But when we are praising, our praise, our attitude towards God is going to spill over and impact people that are around us, whether we intended it to or not, just the way it works out. Sometimes praising God in these situations seems a bit outrageous to us from a human point of view, but this is part of God's provision because He's changing us in the midst of it. It's like Joshua leading the children of Israel in a march around a city they're trying to militarily defeat. You look at that and you say, man, Joshua, you need to go back to the military academy. This is not prudent battle strategy. But it was what he was instructed by God to do, so it is what he did. And as they marched, you know the account, they marched around and around and around and seven times on the final day, and they blew their trumpets and the walls fell in. Actually, the walls fell out. This is an archaeological fact. They've unearthed it. The walls fell out. If they had been besieged, the way normal battles go, you batter the walls and it knocks them in. Walls don't fall out. So you see the hand of God pushing from the inside out in their obedience, which sounds outrageous. It sounds ludicrous. It's like, man. First, you bring us over here, you circumcise all of us, and then you say, go to war. And then you just say, march around the city and watch what God does, and God does it. We ought to gain some lessons from this, shouldn't we? That when we take God at His word, it doesn't always have to make sense for God to do what He's going to say, what He says He's going to do. And remind ourselves that God's deliverance, including the timing, in these scenarios is always right in his eternal plan. He has purposes that are so much bigger. The praising God in the midst of them allows us to rest in God's provision. And that's what we often need when life is in turmoil and things aren't right. We need to be able to rest in the Lord. I was talking with somebody this week about the impeachment process and all that's been going on. What's happening? What will become of our country if we end up with socialism? It's rather frightening on a human level. But I'm so glad I get to read the Bible, because it tells me, you know, God raised up a king and a kingdom by the name of Nebuchadnezzar just to do his bidding with relationship to his own people, Israel, and other illustrations. And therefore, I can rest that God is in, above, around, underneath, whatever chaos man is creating, whatever their motivations, whatever their intentions, whether I agree with it or disagree with it, or you do, that really isn't the scope of this thing. God has a plan and a purpose that is marching to His eternal drumbeat. This is the whole point of our study in the book of Acts. From Acts chapter 2 forward, we have this picture of how God says, I am going to bring unto myself a people for my own name by grace through faith in Jesus. And I'm going to show you how that is going to move from the Jews to the Gentiles until it touches every people of the world. Now we're a little more than halfway through that story. And we can open our eyes and say, and you know what? God is still marching to the beat of the same drum. And sometimes the things that look to us as awful and dreadful and horrible, and it's a very, very bad day, and thanks for noticing me, God is at work, and they are part of His provision. At the very least, it allows my focus to be changed. And the earthquakes of our life are very often the means of God's liberation to our souls. Praise adjusts our attitudes. It is a path of God's provision. It opens doors to ministry. Now, we'll come back and pick up on this a little bit more, but there are four groups of people that Paul and Silas gain access to, that they are able to present the gospel to, which is their whole purpose in what they're doing in this part of the world right now, that is opened up through this horrible, awful experience. The first of these are the other prisoners. We already noted that. They were all listening. So whatever they heard, Luke doesn't expound upon that as he writes this account, but for some reason they all didn't get up and run. And you can ask yourself, why did they not go? But it seems like the text connects it to the fact that Paul and Silas were at the center of this event. And when the jailer's about ready to kill himself, Paul speaks up and says, hey, don't do that. Be nice. We're all here. He becomes the second person that he ministers to, this jailer. The jailer woke up with the earthquake. I guess that's part of what tells us. Any of you have been awakened at night by an earthquake? It's usually not a very pleasant experience. And because it's his charge, this is a Roman city, if he loses a prisoner, he loses his life. That's part of the work contract. So he doesn't want to make somebody else take care of it. He's going to do it himself. It would be his natural impulse. But he discovers that his prisoners are all there, and he runs to Paul and Silas. And this is one of the things that happens in these crazy situations of our life. We start asking questions that we haven't thought or were unwilling to ask previously. As far as we can tell, he never asked the question, what must I do to be saved? But in the midst of that moment, he falls down before the prisoner, which is an interesting twist of words, and pleads. Something about you is different. How do I get that? You know, the way believers live through the difficulties of life is one of our primary witnesses to the people around us. It's like, that affects you differently than it affects me. Maybe that'll make me ask a question about my own heart. The third group of people here are the magistrates. We find them in verses 35 through 39. These are the civic rulers who had beaten them and thrown them into prison. And when all of this shakes out, what we discover is that they come to the jailer and say, okay, let these guys go. But Paul and Silas speak up to them and say, well, wait a minute. They captured us, beat us, imprisoned us without a trial, and we are Roman citizens. You are very glad at that moment that there wasn't somebody on the street corner with a cell phone who's going to post a video of what you did and send it to Rome. All right? This was a bozo no-no to bring a consequence to a Roman citizen without a trial. So they said, let them come down and take us out by themselves. Now, they could have thrown a fracas, I suppose. They could have had some legal process by which to steal the careers, if you will, of these people, possibly even their lives. But there's no revenge. There's no attack on those who treated them unfairly. Now, Luke doesn't go into great detail about this. He just tells us that this is what happened. And when they were done releasing them, he says they pled with them to leave. So those who had been in power and who had exerted that over innocence are now flipped over and pleading with them to take an action that would be perceived in their own benefit. I try to put myself in that situation and say, what would the testimony of these people be to me if I was the guy who made that mistake and threw him into jail? There's a subtle message here, a door of witness opened that you wouldn't maybe otherwise have. And when they left the prison, they went to the house of Lydia, to where the believers were gathered. Now, we flew past all of this. We'll swing back next Sunday for it. But Lydia, this seller of purple, becomes a believer, is baptized, invites them to live, and apparently the church there began to worship in her house. And so they're gathered there. Paul and Silas go back there. It says in verse 40, they encouraged them, and then they departed. So I ask myself, therefore I have to ask you this morning, if I will live in active praise in the hard places of my life, will I then look for the opportunities of ministry that it brings? Will it open doors? Can I trust God to open doors for me, to be a witness to Him in that place? Doors that probably I would not have had otherwise. It's not midnight, not even noon. Our prison isn't the same. But it's still time to praise God. It is time to praise God no matter what today's circumstance is. So at the bottom of your outline, if you're following or you can look it up later, are just a couple of questions. These are the things for you to think about as you go home this week. What is the place of praise in your life? Are you happy with it? Does this encourage you in it? Does it challenge you in it? Is there some place this morning where God is prompting you to exercise your praise muscles a little bit and to bring some part of your world or your heart to Him that hasn't been offered yet in praise and give it to Him? Or to go back to something that you have praised God for, but it sort of slid off the radar and you want to reactivate it? I don't know what the Spirit of God does. This is the wonder and the miracle of the job God has given me. I get to work hard every week and I have no clue what's going to happen. But I tell you, it's the most liberating thing because I can't change a person's heart. God alone can do that. God alone can stir you up. Now, He might take the words of this text or perchance something that I've said that puts it in a way that it got your attention, but if anything happens with it, that's between you and the Lord. And my hope and prayer this week is that out of this text, we discover something about praise to the Lord that stirs our hearts, that fuels our following heart after Him, that changes our attitudes, that opens doors to us for ministry, and that allows us to see God's provision in a new and fresh way. Now, maybe you're not buying yet, you know? You're saying, get a new starter. No. There is one thing that every believer in Jesus Christ can always praise God for, and that is the mercy and grace that He has shown us in His Son. That He has given us, who are rebels at heart, who Scripture says are enemies of His very character and purpose, a way to be in fellowship with Him and to have this eternal hope that can infuse our present so that we don't have to live with the limits of our human wishes, but instead we live in the confidence of an eternal security in Him. And I believe that's why, among other reasons, Scripture tells us that we need to regularly gather at this table and remember the work of Christ on our behalf. The word choice of the New Testament focuses upon thanksgiving. That's why some people call this the Eucharist, to give thanks. But for us today, I would like to encourage you to make it a table of praise. Praise for the grace of God in your life. Praise for the difficult, challenging thing that may be going on in around you or someone you know and love that you want to offer up to Him, because the same grace that got you saved, that brought you salvation, is the grace that will fill the world to bring about God's purposeful transformation of our tough spots.